Let's turn for our scripture reading to the Old Testament and to the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the person who gives his name to this book is the person that we're going to read about this morning. It's not surprising that there should be a lot about Samuel in 1 Samuel. And we're going to read this morning about a child. Now, it's not that it's not relevant to everybody that's here, but it's going to be particularly relevant and of particular interest, I trust and hope, to the children that are here. And I want the children to pay particular attention to what is read and also to what is preached today, because what we're going to be thinking about today is a child and God's dealings with him. Let's read from verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came, and stood, and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Amen. In the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The Bible has much to say about being converted. And also the Word of God has much to show us about those who have been converted. The Scripture speaks in various places of great conversions, great converts, outstanding instances of the grace of God bestowed upon believing sinners. Now, over the next number of weeks, it is my purpose, with the Lord's help, to consider with you some of the great conversions of the Bible. Sometimes conversion is illustrated, other times conversions are actually referred to. The passage before us this morning contains the record of what might be looked upon as, at the very least, a picture of conversion. There are those who would look upon this passage as the actual conversion of Samuel. And I don't think that there's anything particularly wrong with looking at it in that way. 1 Samuel chapter 3 gives us a record of an incident in the life of a young child, a boy who later was to become a prophet of the Lord, called Samuel. Even before Samuel was born, it was very clear that God was going to use him in a special way. His mother was a godly woman. Her name was Hannah. Hannah prayed for a son. She was barren. She had no child. She asked God to give her a son, and she made a promise at that time that if the Lord would give her that child, she would give him back to God to be his servant. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Samuel was going to be what is known in Scripture as a Nazarite, the prophet of God. It's no surprise to any of us, therefore, to find that that boy that she eventually was granted was now ministering to the Lord in the temple at a very early age. As a lad, it was Samuel's job to help Eli, the priest, in the work of the Lord's house. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Here is a young child who was pressed into the service of the Lord at an early age. And it's wonderful to see godliness, to see true religion in a child. The Word of God shows us that that is possible. Now, the passage here tells us a story, a true story, of how one night, as little Samuel slept in the temple, the Lord began to speak to him. Now, in those days, God spoke to people audibly. They could hear his voice. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture as we have. We have the Word of God, the Scriptures. The Lord does not need any longer to speak to us in that sense from heaven. He has spoken through his Word. But in those days, the Lord did speak audibly, and he spoke to Samuel. Now, Samuel mistook the voice of God for the voice of Eli. He thought it was the old man calling him, and so he got out of bed and ran to see what Eli wanted. What does he want now, in the middle of the night? And Eli assured the boy that he had not called him, and he told him, "Just go back to bed, go to sleep." But the same thing happened again. Samuel ran from his bed to where Eli slept. He said, "You called me, here am I." Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Though the Bible doesn't say it, I think by the third time Samuel was probably getting a little bit tired of this and thought the old man was, you know, going senile perhaps. He was calling him. He could hear his name, Samuel. And so he said, here am I. But on that third occasion, we read in verse number 8, that when he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me, that Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The old man now realized what was going on. This was the voice of God speaking to that young boy. And he told Samuel to do something. He said, Samuel, if the voice calls again, if you hear that call coming to you once more, I want you to respond by saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 that the Lord did come and stood. I believe that this was an actual drawing near of the person of the Lord to Samuel. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. This event in young Samuel's life is full of instruction for us today. The record in this passage supplies teaching to us upon the subject of God's salvation, and especially in relation to the boys and girls. Especially, is there a message here in this portion for children? Because at the very least you have pictured here in this incident the conversion of a soul, the conversion of the soul of a child. And it most certainly has a direct bearing upon all of us here today, but it certainly illustrates conversion of children. I want us to think about it in those terms. Here is an instance, if you like, of a great convert. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in terms of this young boy, the condition of his life. The condition of the life is summed up for us in verse number 7 of 1 Samuel 3. Now Samuel did not yet, and it's wonderful that it puts it in that way, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He was going to know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was going to be revealed unto him, but he did not know the Lord as yet. What does the scripture tell us about Samuel at this time? Very simply, he did not know the Lord. And if you're in this service this morning and you don't know the Lord, that means you're unsaved. It means you're not a believer. It means you're not going to heaven. It means that you're going to that awful place that the scripture calls hell. The condition of the life. He did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And this was his condition despite his privileges. Now if you consider Samuel, he was a very, very privileged young boy. Very privileged. He enjoyed privileges that very many other people did not enjoy. He had a godly upbringing. If you read the first chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll find that Samuel had a believing mother, Hannah, and he had a believing father. His mother and his father loved the Lord. They were people who loved God at a time when many knew nothing of the true religion. We see that from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 21. And the man Elkanah, that's Samuel's father, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. If you study the context, you're going to find that this was a time of great apostasy in that land. It was a time when many did not know the Lord. It was a time when apostasy was in the very highest echelons of society. Even the sons of Eli, who were the priests of the Lord, were men, the Bible says, who were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And yet the Bible speaks of Samuel, how that his mother and his father wanted God's best for him. Samuel's mother was a woman of prayer. What a privilege that is. I've had that privilege in my life of having a praying mother, and I thank God for it. And even before his birth, Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. We've noted this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but if you read verse 28, you see the confession of his mother to the Lord when he was born. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. It means I've returned him whom I have obtained by petition to the Lord. Samuel had a great privilege. And furthermore, from his earliest days, he was placed in an environment that was going to be good for his soul. He was placed in an environment that was conducive to godliness. Because you go back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, to verse number 18. It says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. It was like she put him in boarding school and saw him once a year. And how cute that is. We think of her coming up with that new little coat. And while she's making it, she's probably thinking, I wonder, is this going to be big enough? Because I haven't seen him for 12 months. So she would make that little coat and he would try it on. Then next year she would make him another little coat, only it wasn't just as little as that year, it was a little bit bigger. That's what happened year by year, because Samuel was living in the house of the Lord. He was privileged. But yet, the Bible tells us, does it not, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now I want to say to the children that are here this morning, indeed to all of us, that you may have the same kind of privileges as this young man and still not be saved. You can come from a Christian home, you can have parents that are believers, and yet be unsaved. Now, it's a wonderful thing to come from a Christian home. And again, I thank God that when I was born into a Christian home. My parents had both been converted just very shortly before I was born. And that was a tremendous privilege. Where the Bible was opened and read, and where we prayed every day. Where we went along to church and Sunday school and to children's meetings and to all kinds of worship services. We were brought up in that way. That's a great privilege. But you know, I had to learn, as my sisters had to learn, that just because we came from a Christian home didn't make us any better in the sight of God. That salvation doesn't run in the blood of your family. Salvation doesn't run from parent to child. You know, there were those that came to Jesus and they said, we be the children of Abraham. We are Jews. We have the blood flowing in our veins. Therefore, we have a special right and a special privilege before God. And the Lord said, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would believe me. They might have been children according to the flesh, but they did not know the Lord. And there are plenty of people, plenty of children, who come from godly and Christian homes who don't know the Lord as their Savior. And just because your parents are saved doesn't mean you're saved today. It does not mean that you're saved. Because your parents are Christians doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You need to come to know the Lord. Perhaps some of you were dedicated to the Lord as a baby or baptized. That doesn't bring you to Christ. That doesn't save you. I want to tell you there are multitudes of baptized people in hell. And it could well be that you've always had a church connection. Some of you adults, you've had a church connection for years and years, and maybe brought up in Sunday school, brought up in church, but do you know the Lord? That's the question. Do you know the Lord? Have you been saved by His grace? Samuel did not know the Lord. That was his condition, despite his privileges. This was his situation, his condition, despite his position. Go back with me again to chapter 2. And verse 18. You know, when Samuel was dressed there in the temple, he looked like a little priest. It's just what he looked like. Because the Bible says that Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. The little garment, just like a little priest. And there he was, working with Eli, helping Eli. One of his jobs was to open and close the doors of the house of the Lord. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That was part of his task. It talks again about the lamps. And perhaps it was his job to help Eli to light the lamp of God in the temple of the Lord. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 3. Of course, Eli at this time was an old man. His eyes were waxing dim. He couldn't see. He would have needed help. Samuel would have been there to help him. He had a very privileged position. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, again, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Verse 15, it says again, "He opened the doors of the house of the Lord." He served in the house of the Lord. A bit like someone who today might serve in the church. He was helping the man of God in the work of the temple, and yet he wasn't one who knew the Lord. You know, it's possible to be involved in the Lord's work without really knowing the Lord as your Lord and Savior. It is possible. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that at the time of the judgment, there would be those who would make a very loud profession of the things that they did for the Lord, but the Lord's going to say to them, "I never knew you." Let me read these verses to you. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" And of course, prophecy can refer oftentimes, and it does in the New Testament, to preaching. "Have we not preached in thy name?" There are going to be preachers that are lost. What a solemn thing that is. "And in thy name have cast out devils." Lord, I was involved in the charismatic movement. I was casting devils out left and right. People were getting delivered. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." One of the most fearful stories in the Bible is the story of Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas Iscariot was a very privileged man. He was called to be a disciple. And he was such a good actor that none of the other disciples knew that he was a traitor. None of the other disciples recognized him as a potential betrayer of Christ. Because when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," they all said one after another, "Lord, is it I?" You know, if they had suspected Judas, they would have said, "Lord, is it him?" No, they didn't. They didn't suspect him. He was a very good actor. He was one of the 12. That's how he's described in the New Testament on a number of occasions. But Judas Iscariot, being one of the 12, one of 12 men whom the Lord called to accompany him everywhere he went during 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And yet the Bible tells us about Judas that when he died, he hanged himself, committed suicide, and he went to his own place. You read that in Acts chapter 1. He went to hell. He was the son of perdition. He was a devil from the beginning, Jesus said. But yet there he was in amongst the people of God. I remember one time Dr. Paisley preaching a message. I never forgot it. The man who kissed the door of heaven but went to hell. That's Judas Iscariot. Because there in the garden he kissed the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me if any man enter in." You talk about being close but not being there. Judas kissed the very door of heaven but went to hell. So don't be thinking that some position that you have is going to guarantee that you'll be in heaven. Some position in the work of God, some position in the church, some privilege. For Samuel had all of these things, his privileges, his position. And then this was Samuel's condition. He knew not the Lord, despite his practice. Now Samuel was one of those that you would call a good little boy. We have lots of those in our church, don't we? None of the other kind. or do we? A good little boy. An obedient boy. What sort of child was he? Look at chapter 2, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. The things that he did were good. He was upright. He was morally good. And his obedient spirit, we can assume from what happened every time when Eli, he thought, had called him. What did he do? They say, you old goat, I'm not coming because I don't want to come. No. No. He was not an impertinent, insolent, sassy little boy. No. When he heard the voice, the Bible says he ran unto Eli. He was obedient. He wanted to serve the man of God. And we read that several times. He ran each time when he thought that Eli was calling him. Samuel was what we would call a good boy. He led a sheltered life. He hadn't gone deep into outward sins and pleasures. But he knew not the Lord. See, that's the thing, men and women, and boys and girls. He knew not the Lord. Now, you want to contrast this young man with the sons of Eli. You know, Eli was a good man. He was a man of God. He was the priest of the Lord. But he failed where his family was concerned. Because 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 says that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He did not restrain his sons. And I want to tell you, parents, it's not enough to just pray for your children. You should pray for your children. But there are times when you put legs to your prayers, you put feet to your prayers, and when they don't obey, you tell them in such a way that they will obey the next time. You have to get that message across. Always in love. But the Bible says that the one who spares the rod is one who spoils the child. And if you beat him, don't let your soul spare for his crying, because it says you will save his soul from hell. There's many as a one in prison today because they never got a licking once in a while at home. Or perhaps the way in which it was done was violence and brutality rather than proper discipline. The Bible says of Eli that he failed because he did not restrain his sons. He didn't stop them from doing their wickedness. Now you go to chapter 2 verse 12 and see what kind of sons they were. We're talking about how good Samuel was as a child. Look at these men. 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were wicked sons, in other words. They were sons who were following the devil and his devices. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had their own prostitutes to line up at the doors of the house of the Lord. What an abomination this was. Now Eli said in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 2, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people." So it's not that he didn't speak to them. But friends, you see, there's times when it's not enough just to speak. And you must act and do something to physically stop it. And that's what Eli failed to do. The Lord didn't say that the iniquity of Eli's house won't be purged because his sons made them vile, and he didn't say anything about it. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say they made themselves vile and Eli didn't rebuke them. It says he restrained them not. He didn't stop them. And there are times when as parents, and it does begin when they're small. You know, I think for a start, Eli was a bit late when he was an old, old man trying to tell these grown men how to conduct themselves. Although he still could have done it as the priest of the Lord. But the point that I'm making is that these men were very wicked. And God tells us in chapter 3, verse 13, that they made themselves vile or accursed. In other words, outwardly, their practice was very different from Samuel's. Now, Samuel was just a boy. They were now grown men. But how does God describe their overall condition? Isn't this interesting? Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. And it's not what God said about Samuel. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Outwardly, their practice was very different from Samuel's, but God describes their overall condition as being the same as his. They knew not the Lord. What am I saying? You may be a young child and you have not gone out into a lot of outward wickedness and ungodliness, but you're in the same boat as those that have, if you don't know the Lord. Because despite all of Samuel's morality and his clean lifestyle, he didn't know God either. And when the Bible talks about sin, it classifies everybody equally. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All unbelievers, whether they live on the clean side of the road or the dirty side of the road, you know, whether you be a moral person or an immoral person, whether you be a drunkard or somebody that never touches a drop, the Bible says you're condemned already if you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can be a churchgoer or a heathen. There is no difference. For all have sinned. If you haven't been saved and you go to church, you'll go to the same lost eternity as the person who was unsaved and didn't go to church. Now, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than me walking into a dealership makes me a motor car. You know, coming into a church setting doesn't make you a Christian. If you know not the Lord, that's the condition that will take you out into a lost eternity. The condition of the life. Let's think about the call of the Lord, though. How merciful is God? God spoke to Samuel. Look at it again in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He talked to Samuel personally and individually. And I thank God that as a child myself, God spoke to me personally and individually and brought me to Himself. And I realized that I wasn't going to heaven because Mum and Dad were Christians, or because my sisters were Christians, or because I knew a lot of Christians, or because my Sunday school teacher was a Christian. But I came to the Lord as I was, as a sinner, in need of His salvation. And I asked Him to save me, and He saved me. The passage here describes God's call to Samuel. It was first an unrecognized call. Because in the fifth verse, when it says in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, verse 5 says, he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledest me. He made a mistake, didn't he? God was calling him, but Samuel didn't know that it was the Lord. He thought it was Eli. He thought it was the Lord's priest and not the Lord. You know, we don't find that young Samuel stopped and considered that it might actually be God speaking to him. He didn't stop to consider that. He just automatically assumed that it was the voice of the priest. And I want you to know that happens even today. There are people and God speaks to them and they don't recognize His voice. He speaks to them through circumstances. He speaks to them through illness and through sicknesses, and they put it down to coincidence or a happenstance. And maybe they're greatly afflicted in body, or they might be caught up in some kind of an accident. And they don't say, well, now this is God speaking to me. They'll say, it's bad luck. Just had a run of bad luck. Instead of realizing that perhaps the Lord has certainly, if not done it, has permitted it in order to get their attention. God does that. The Lord speaks through His Word when it's preached. And there are people who think that it's the minister's voice. Oh, well, that's just Hamilton again. You know, that's him. That's what he thinks. That's what he is saying. That's the preacher that's talking. But in actual fact, though it's the minister's voice, the Lord is speaking through His Word to their hearts. I've known people to mistake Holy Ghost conviction for depression and nervous illness, and they're taking pills for that which is conviction of sin. Not that I'm against taking pills in the right circumstances, but you'll never get rid of what it is that you need to get rid of if it's conviction of sin, if you're taking medication for it. God's call goes unrecognized. And I want to tell you more than that. Before God saved me, His call in my life was unrecognized by me. The hymn writer says, He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, in love He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. He calls us long before we hear. That happened with Samuel. It was an unrecognized call. Oh, that God would speak to you in such a way today that you would come to Him, that you would recognize His voice and His word. And then it was an unceasing call. For the Lord didn't just call him once and then leave him. Look at verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. And every one of those verses, the Lord called Samuel. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. He didn't answer those other times. He didn't come to the Lord those other times. It was a continual, unceasing, persistent call. Perhaps this morning someone here is not hearing the call of the gospel for the first time. Among you children, I know that's not the case. Because you go to Sunday school and you hear God's word in the Sunday school. And many of you, perhaps all of you, hear God's word at home from your parents. And you're not hearing this message that you need to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not hearing that for the first time. You've heard it many times before. And the Lord has been merciful to you. And the Lord has allowed you to have many opportunities to hear His call. You know, the call of the gospel does go out to all men in general. Many are called. Many are called. When the feast was made, the Lord sent out His servants to call them that were bidden. And then after that, He went to call everybody. From the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in. No matter who they are, they're to hear this invitation. And today, once again, the Lord is calling, as at other times. And let me warn you to heed His call, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 6 verse 3 says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. God does not always send forth the effectual call, but there is a call in the gospel that comes. And He may cease to speak to you. You know, I really believe that the time that you're saved is the last time that the Lord calls. Because that's when the effectual call comes to the heart. But my Bible warns the sinner in a number of places about the folly of ignoring the call of God. Proverbs 29 verse 1. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that thought there of hardening his neck comes from the oxen wearing the plough, the wooden plough, and when they resist it and they chafe against it, the skin at the back of their neck becomes callous and hardened, and they don't feel it anymore because they've resisted it so much. And God says here, he that being often reproved does the same thing. He hardens his neck, and he will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I suppose the worst place to go to hell from is a gospel preaching church. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. To hear about God's mercy in Christ and go down to the pit. To be lost without Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle warns the people. Let me read these verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, verse 7 of chapter 4. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I say that to you this morning. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now let's look at what I've called the conversion of the lad. We've talked about the call of the Lord, and we've talked about the condition of the life. Let's note the conversion of the lad. Certainly an illustration of conversion in this story. The way in which Samuel came to know the Lord is very important because it shows us how men and women and boys and girls are saved. In the first instance, there was a revelation through the priest's ministry. You see there that Eli was the high priest. And it was Eli who pointed Samuel in the direction of the Lord. It was Eli who said, "It is the Lord that's speaking, and you answer, speak for thy servant heareth." There was an actual part played by the high priest in the revealing of the Lord to Samuel's heart. And when I lift that out of that context and apply it in the gospel, I tell you, the only way that sinners, young or old, can come to know the Lord today, to come in contact with God, is through Christ, our great high priest. The Lord Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who is both priest and victim. For he gave his own life a ransom for many. He offered himself without spot unto God. That's the difference between Christ and all of the other priests. Those priests of the Old Testament had a sacrifice outside of themselves that they offered. But Christ was himself the sacrifice as well as the priest. And he offered himself a ransom for those that would believe on him. And it is Jesus Christ who reveals God to the hearts of sinners. We read that in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, reading from verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You see, the Son is the one who reveals the Father to our hearts. Have you ever heard someone say of another person, "Oh, that person has seen the light. He's seen the light." Well, they don't realize how true that is, because that's exactly what happens when we're saved. Salvation is a revelation from God. And it is through Christ that we come to God. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And what you need to do today is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. You come to him. He is the way to God. God accepts the sinner who puts his trust in the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus and nothing else for his salvation. God saves us on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done. And my testimony is, I'm a great sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's how we're saved. And in Samuel's conversion, there was a response to that personal message. For though he went to Eli several times, in the final analysis, verse 10, he responded to the call of God. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, speak, for thy servant heareth." He responded to the call of God. He answered the call of God. That's how men and women and boys and girls are saved. When God enables them to answer the call of God, they hear the effectual call in their hearts and they come to him. And as soon as they come to him, they place themselves at the Lord's disposal. Just like it was with Paul in Acts chapter 9. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right away. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And like Saul, Samuel was ready to serve the Lord. Oh, he had already been serving in the temple. But if you would look upon this as a conversion experience, his service from now on is going to be totally different. Now, how will you respond to the call of God today? Because make no mistake about it, when the gospel is preached, the call of God's grace goes out to sinners. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I want to tell you, in that verse, in John 10, verse 9, there's absolutely no preconditions. Some preachers want to put in a precondition. You know, you can come as a sinner if this has happened. If that has happened. If you feel this way. If you feel that way. And there's a whole set of obstacles that you've got to jump over before you get to Christ. That's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say, now if this happens and that happens and the other thing happens, then you can come to Christ. The gospel says, come unto me. That's what the gospel says. John 10 verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Do you get that? Do you hear that? Do you see that? If any man enter in. You can't get any broader, you can't get any wider of an invitation than that. If any person enter in, he shall be saved. But you see, there's a great little word there that is the barrier, is it not? If any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the problem. Sinners will go down to a lost eternity. Go down to that lost eternity because they do not enter in. They don't enter in. That's it, in a nutshell. They do not enter in. The invitation goes out in the gospel. The message is clear, it's plain. The problem with so many people is they think, well, it's probably not for me. Or maybe it's not for me. Well, who says it's not for you? Who says the gospel is not for you? Who said salvation is not for you? The Word of God tells me in the very last page of Scripture, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I don't have a problem quoting that verse. That doesn't make me an Arminian preacher because I quote, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, there are people that are afraid of the Scriptures. Afraid of the invitations of Scripture. Well, now it can't mean that. It must mean something else. I had a friend back in Scotland who had the articles of faith of the strict Baptist church in England. The Gospel Standard Baptists, as they're called. Hyper-Calvinists. They don't believe that it's legitimate to take any of the invitations of God to Israel in the Old Testament and apply them to sinners today. So that Isaiah 55 verse 1, it's not for the sinner. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. It's not for sinners. Well, who's it for? When God said in Isaiah chapter 44 about look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If that's not for the sinner, who is it for? Who is it for? Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Is that a denial of sovereignty? No, it's not. Is that a denial of election? No, it's not. Is that a denial of predestination? No, it's not. But is it God's invitation to you? Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. Without question, without doubt, without any fear of contradiction, God says to you today in this service as a sinner, hear me clearly, adult, child, if you come to me, I will save you. That's what God says. I don't care what anybody else says. That's what God says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Has there ever been one who has truly come to the Savior whom the Lord has turned away? Never one yet. Not one yet. Now why did they come? Well, that's a different question. That's a different question. Why did they come? Because the Lord drew them. How did He draw them? Through the preaching of His Word. By the power of His Spirit. God draws sinners to Christ. I want to say to the children that are here, to the adults that are here, if you know not the Lord, it's my responsibility as a gospel preacher to call upon you to trust in Christ. One of the things that I promised to do at my ordination was to make application of the gospel to sinners. That I was not just going to throw it out there and say, well, this is what Christ did, leave it there. My job is not done just telling you what Christ did. My job is the same as the Apostle Paul. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's my job. It is my job to be a persuader. Now, can I make people get saved by human persuasion? No, absolutely not. But does God use the persuasion of ministers and of believers? Yes, absolutely He uses that. God brings sinners to Himself through the preaching of His Word, through the invitations of the gospel, through the overtures of the gospel as they go forth in messages like this. And I want to tell you something before I finish. I want to see every one of you at the bar of God, saved by the grace of God. I don't want to see anybody from this congregation sitting under the sound of my voice going down to a lost eternity. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to see that. The Bible tells me that I as a minister of the gospel, along with all other ministers of the gospel, watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's a verse that every minister and every elder should think much about. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. I must stand before God and account for my ministry. Did you faithfully warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come? Because if you didn't, their blood is on your hands. Paul said, I've gone throughout all Asia preaching, warning every man, teaching every man. I am pure from the blood of all men. I implore you today, as Paul said, we beseech you, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. Don't be content, young people, to be at a Christian home. Don't be content to sit under a good Sunday school teacher. Don't be content to know all this about the things of God and memorize scripture and all the rest of it if you don't know the Lord. You must come to Him. You must trust Him. You must believe on Him. You must receive Him. And if you do, God will save you. Let's all pray. As our heads are bowed, let me say something to the young people that are here. Don't be looking up, just keep in prayer. If you're concerned about your soul, if you're concerned that you want to be saved today, you talk to your Sunday school teacher, or you talk to your parent. You speak to mom, or speak to dad, or speak to an adult. And speak about these things. And parents, even should your children come to you 100 times talking about the same thing, still you go through with them what God says and speak about these things as if it were the first time you were talking about it. Because the Lord uses instrumentality. The Lord uses means. And if your child is concerned, then you talk to your child. Have your child to talk to you about these things. And you point your child not in your direction or in the direction of the minister, but you point your child in the direction of the Lord Jesus. And if they're to be saved, they'll be saved the same way as you were. Maybe not the same circumstances, maybe not the same type of things led up to the conversion, but it'll be the same thing, and that is by trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done for their soul. But don't put these things off and just put it on the back burner. You have dealings with God, for God speaks through His Word. And if God's been speaking to you today, then you run to Him. Father in heaven, we pray that You will use Your Word. Lord, we're not praying something that's unscriptural when we pray that You'll use Your Word in the saving of souls, because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Lord, I pray today that even young sinners will come and trust the Savior. And those, Lord, that have no assurance of salvation, give them that assurance. Pray that You'll draw them close to Yourself, Lord, and show them that they are Thine. And that You walk with them and You talk with them and You tell them that they are Your own. Lord, bless Your Word to every heart. And as we part today, I pray that we will part with Your blessing resting upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.